This morning, I hope that what we're going to do is going to be very practical, but it doesn't come without its biblical foundation. But in some ways, you probably will have wrestled with some of this a lot, but we'll see if we can make it really personal, okay? So this series that we're in about relationships, we're calling hashtag the struggle is real, because it is real, unfortunately. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the struggle wasn't real. Everything was perfect. Everything was ideal. Everybody got along, and no one was hiding from God nor hiding from each other. There was no shame and blame going on. There was a unity factor that was off the charts. But starting in Genesis 3, all the way through the rest of the Bible, which goes all the way into Revelation, it's all about solving conflict. It's all about this messed up deal that happened between Adam and Eve, and then even between their two sons, Cain and Abel. And you just keep, now just read the story of the Bible, and you're going to find just one amazingly long set of conflict in trying to figure things out. So we would like to go back to Genesis 1 and 2. In our lives, right? We want to go back to Disneyland. We want it to go back to be just right. We want it to be pretty and easy and fun and cute. That's what we want in the worst way. But it's not that way, unfortunately. And so we're going to figure that out. So here's kind of the bottom line that I'm trying to talk about is the fact that you and I were designed for relationships. But they're a source of all sorts of pain. Unfortunately, in our world, and in our lives, and so we even started with this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 says this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as a new family that you have, this new identity that you have as a child of God. And he goes, I want you to be an imitator of God, and then in verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love. Don't walk in all the other stuff that we do typically in life, but walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Wow. So there's this model that we have in Christ himself about walking in love and being able to love and give ourselves sacrificially to one another. Then in verse 15, it picks it up and it says, look carefully then how you walk. If you're supposed to walk in love, it says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live your lives. Be careful what you do. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, that's a waste. It's just worthless. It's gone. In fact, it even destroys. But rather than being filled with wine, controlled and empowered by wine, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God fill you and empower you, direct you and take you in a direction. And here are the four results. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Giving the truths of God to one another in an appropriate fashion. The second one is this. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Having a joyful heart. That's evidence of the Spirit-filled life. And then the third result is giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a thankful heart, being able to give God's truths to each other, being able to have a joyful heart, and to have a thankful heart. And then the last one is this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, having such a love and honor for him that we will submit to one another. And what that means is this. It means to yield and to offer. I mean, to submit means that I'm going to yield, I'm going to stop resisting, but I'm also going to offer, meaning I'm going to stop hiding. I'm going to offer who I am. To submit in a relationship, it means you have to come to the table, all of who you are and all of who they are, and share it. And be willing to humbly step back and yield, and humbly step forward and offer myself, the real me, to the real you, in a real world with a real God, and then see what happens in a sense. Wow, so like I said, it means to stop resisting and to stop hiding in a relationship, because that's what happened in Genesis 3, right? They started resisting and they started hiding from one another. Remember, they made little fig leaves for themselves to cover up. And then God eventually killed an animal to give them something a little bit better to cover up with. And they started to blame and shame. Remember? God comes to Adam and he says, "Hey, what's the deal, man?" And he goes, "The woman." You know, he starts putting the blame on her, right? The woman. And then, just think of what he did then. He says, "The woman, God, you gave me. This was your idea. God, you might be the one who's really messed up. You and her in collusion. You guys, the woman, God, that you gave me is the problem." Yeah, right. Where were you, Adam? Where were you in your passivity, in your rejecting responsibility, your refusal to lead? You've lost sight of eternity. What happened to you, Adam? And so all of a sudden, they have this blame-shame game going, right? We all know what it's like. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about because we do it with each other. We do it in any relationship, right? So to stop resisting and to stop hiding. Here's kind of the big idea for the whole summer, that we are designed for relationship. But along the way, those relationships got all messed up. And our only hope is a spirit-filled life that will give us the ability to submit to one another in every relationship, to come and stop resisting and stop hiding and bring ourselves to yield and to offer. So last week we started talking about all these different areas of relationships, and this is an assessment I use with a lot of couples, whether they're married or premarital, in all these different areas and to see how they're doing. But the most important, I said before, is the first two, communication and conflict resolution. If you can do those two, you can do a relationship. You can work out everything else. The funky habits that we bring to the table, the financial issues, the leisure activities, sexual expectations, family and friends, dealing with those, that's a unique one, relationship roles, spiritual beliefs. If you can communicate and you can solve conflict, you can grow. But if you can't do those first two, you cannot grow and you cannot have a successful relationship. Isn't it, just think about it, isn't that what God did? He came to communicate and he came to solve conflict. That's what Jesus, he did on the cross with Christ. He came to solve a conflict, a huge conflict. And that's what he did. This is what God is all about. This isn't just kind of funky, human stuff. This is what God is all about. This is what he wants us to do. So last week we talked about conflict resolution. And if you'll remember, we use this chart from Peacemakers Ministry. And there's three ways to solve conflict. One over here on the left is to be able to do peace faking. We can fake it if we want to. It's all about me because I'm going to deny that there's a problem, or I'm going to flight that there's a problem, or I'm going to go to the ultimate and commit suicide to get away from the problem. Or you can go to the right-hand side here, and it can be all about peace breaking, and that's all about you. I'm going to hold you responsible and make you the blame because I can either assault you, either verbally or physically. I can bring litigation and try to sue the dog out of you, and I'll make you pay for this. Or I can murder you like Cain did to Abel when they solve a conflict. Or we can choose this middle section, which is peacemaking, which is all about us and all about one another, to either overlook or reconcile, or maybe even to negotiate, or maybe bring some other people into it to mediate, or to bring some other people in to arbitrate, or to bring other people in to hold us accountable. Those are really peacemaking skills. So today I want to talk about communication in connection with that, okay? Now, communication is this, because words matter in almost every conflict. Isn't it amazing how powerful words are? It can come off our tongue so quickly, but it's so powerful. And it can be a knife or it can be a hatchet. Which one will it be? James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's pretty powerful. Look at this in James 3:6. James is a great book for this. It says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Listen to this. Setting on fire the entire course of life. It's true. Our tongues can just destroy things. Do you see in the news today, the fires they're having in Portugal? Dozens of people have been killed. Our tongues are like that when we use them incorrectly. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speak the truth but speak it in love so that we can grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head of us all. Speak the truth, but do it with love. It's always combined. Wow. So here, I want to talk about communication today. And here are just three profound commitments, okay? Maybe we can remember those three profound commitments in order for good communication, all right? First of all, is this. Speak to be understood. Speak to be understood. And you think, well, yeah, of course. Duh. You know, speak to be understood. Rather than, look at this, rather than speak to try to convince. Now, we can be convincing in what we say, but when you speak to simply try to convince, or sometimes we try to speak to overwhelm, or sometimes we speak in order to win, or we speak to belittle people. But we need to speak to be understood rather than do those things. Sometimes I speak, when I'm with Diane, I'll speak, and at the end of it, she'll say, oh, okay, yeah, I don't think I agree. And inside of me, I say, well, I must not have said it very well. Because if you heard me, you would clearly agree with me. Because what I'm saying is profoundly logical and very correct. This is kind of what Luke was talking about. And I think, well, okay, I think I'll just say it again. So then I say it again. And at the end of that, she says, oh, I don't think I agree. And then I'll say, well, let me say it one more time, you know? And then eventually this starts to heat up, you know, things will start to build. And she's like, all right, I've heard you. I don't agree. And I'm like, well, I don't know. And I feel like, well, where do I go now? What do I do? Because you need to agree. Because really, I'm more committed to convincing her or overwhelming her or winning, and I can get to the place of belittling. So we need to speak to be understood. Isn't it wonderful when you do have something to say and someone says, oh, I understand. That is really a beautiful thought. But often it's not enough. But look at that. We'll look at a few things. First of all, first point under that, words should not be a weapon. Words shouldn't be a weapon. Look at Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up the other person, building up the relationship, for building up as fits the occasion. I don't really like that phrase. I'd prefer if we could erase that piece right there, that it fits the occasion. Because that takes discernment and wisdom. Sometimes that takes patience. It takes a requirement to bite our tongue if it's not the right time or right place to say it. What's right for the occasion. Maybe it's the right thing to say at the wrong time. You know, maybe you say, trap it, put it in your pocket, go home, sit on it for a day, bring it back out. And usually it looks a little better. But sometimes in the right occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow, it should never be a weapon. It needs to be a tool of grace. All right? Words should never be a weapon. It's so easy to do it. Our words are so sharp sometimes, so quick. It's like a slasher. We come in with words and it's slashing each other. Wow. Secondly, many words inevitably injure others. Many words inevitably injure other people. Look at this in Proverbs 10:19. And there's a pile of verses we could use for this. But here's one of the ones. Is when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's amazing. Sometimes we just need to shut up. Stop so many words. Because we inevitably get ourselves in trouble. We hurt people. Inevitably, there's transgression when we have so many words. Speaking to be understood means sometimes saying less, not more in that process. There's a third point I'd like to make here under speaking to be understood is to speak to people, not about people. Speak to people. This is probably one of the hardest things for us to do. We'll talk about people. We'll talk around their back. We'll talk to everybody else but to them. It takes courage, it takes love to go right to the person. This is probably one of the biggest violations of communication. Speak to people, not about people. Look at Matthew 18, it says this. If your brother sins against you, go tell him. Go tell him. You don't have to rip him to shreds, but you can go to be honest with him, speak the truth in love. But if a brother sins against you, go tell him. and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Often we start spinning this thing all around. We create a wildfire, but unnecessarily. Go talk to him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. It's over. It's done. I don't have to get into all this. He said, she said, I heard, you said, I heard. What in the world? Just go talk to him. It's hard, though, isn't it? And here's the weird thing. Sometimes in marriage, it's the hardest. And you go, oh, my gosh. We're in the house alone. What am I going to do? We sleep together. But there's something on my heart that I haven't said. Something I've talked to others about, but never said to them. Speak to people, not about people. It's really a powerful thing. And you have to go humbly? Yes, of course. But you need to say it. Don't speak about people behind their back. It just creates more trouble. Number four, speak to bless those who even hate you. Speak to bless those who hate you. Because there are people who hate you. Maybe rightly and maybe wrongly. But there are people who don't like you. Hey, that's a painful thing for us people to think, oh my gosh, people don't like me? What, are you kidding? Yeah, guess what? That happens. Look at this in Luke 6. Jesus said this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Wow. Pray for those who abuse you. Those are words. There are actions here too, but there are words we can use to bless people who curse us. And there are words that we can use to pray for those who abuse us. Wow. These words matter because they bless people who hate us. Wow. I think this doesn't describe the political climate of our day. The political climate of our day is see how much damage we can do to each other as quickly as possible. And somehow that political climate reflects our culture, I think. It's just a mean culture at times with words. And they hurt people. They create damage. So I think we need to bless those who hate us with our words. Wow. Okay. Fifth and last one on this section. Words can be all about restoration. We'll come back to this in a little while, but look at Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness to go and talk, go and engage, go and confront, but do it with gentleness with the purpose of restoration, of restoring someone, bringing them back and building them up and putting them next to us. Words do that and can do the opposite. Well, second point on communication, I think if we're going to listen to be understood, if we're going to speak to be understood, then we need to listen in order to understand, right? If we're going to, because communication is two ways. It's speaking and it's listening. And we need to listen in order to understand rather than we're going to listen to simply agree or give in is what I mean here really, or we might listen to build a defense, or we listen to find a crack in their argument, or we listen in order to argue back. How many people, don't raise your hands, how many people listen to build a defense? I mean, it's like the first thing you do. You just like start positioning what they're saying. Okay, there's a fault there, there's a problem there, I can work this, I can twist this, I can turn that, I can deny this. I'm building a defense right away. I'm not really listening. I'm just building a defense. It just happens all the time. So we need to listen to understand. It means you're going to have to maybe keep it a half a step away from yourself just a little bit, and then let it apply to you if it needs to, but you need to listen to what they're saying. And see if you understand. You don't have to agree. You don't have to build a defense. You don't have to find a crack. You don't have to argue back. You can say, do I understand this? So, let's see what it has to say. The first point is this. Listening does not seem to come naturally. I don't know why is that. Why does listening not seem to come naturally? I mean, God gave us two ears and one mouth. There's probably some logic to that. Besides this, it'd be weird to have one ear. I mean, it'd be a little bit off balance. And he didn't put an ear right in the forehead. I think that's nice. I'm glad. Ears aren't that pretty anyway, but he put them on the side at least. But he gave us two. Look at this in James 1, chapter verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. We're not usually quick to hear. Somehow in this broken human experience, we're very quick to speak. But it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow then to anger. If he were quick to listen, maybe we're slower to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be quick to listen. And that probably applies in marriages, in families. How many times did my kids come to say something and I kind of cut them off and quickly decided I knew what they were talking about and didn't really hear it, rather than listening and caring and comforting and saying, I understand. Dad, I don't really want to do that. I wish we could do this. I'm like, well, guess what? I'm the parent. Get in line. Let's go. And rather than saying, hey, I understand. I get it that you'd prefer not to do that. I'm the dad. Let's get in line. Let's go. And but I never really understood or communicated understanding as much. But listening does not seem to come naturally to us. So he's saying, hey, be quick about this. Second point, a lack of listening exacerbates problems, right? It makes it worse. Proverbs 18 says this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. If he really gives an answer before he actually hears it, it is a destructive, painful relational activity. You have to listen, first. If you don't, the problems get worse, and they become more embarrassing to you. So, a lack of listening exacerbates problems. Third point. Here's another verse on that. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of a righteous person thinks about it, ponders how to respond and answer, rather than just quickly blurting it out. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. The heart of righteous people say, I'll wait. I need to wait. I need to have communication. I need to work at this, rather than just cutting it off. A lack of listening makes things worse. Here's another one, Proverbs 29. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Man, he doesn't listen, doesn't stop to listen. Wow, okay. Here's a third one. Listening is the work of understanding. It kind of comes right after number two there. But here it is in Proverbs 20. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It's hard work to listen, but drawing someone out, because what's going on inside of them is really deep water. What's happening inside the heart and the soul of a person is really profound. It's not always easy to get to. You have to kind of make an effort to get there. But it says a man of understanding will draw it out like a deep well where you send a bucket down to get that water way down deep. You got to pull it up slowly but surely. Say, help me understand you. Tell me more. What's going on? Where's that come from? What's happening? Help me understand you. Really digging down deep. If we stopped and listened, tell me your heart. Probably in so much of the premarital counseling I do, if it'd say, if you would take the time to find the person's heart rather than just the surface stuff, because we're so good at covering it up. If you went down deep into someone's heart, you're going to find some really beautiful, painful things down there. You'll also find some really ugly things down there. But at least you'll understand if you'll pull it up, take the time to mine that. But listening is the work of understanding. Number four, listening lets you size up the other person. I don't mean this in a bad way, but you have to be discerning. You have to be careful. You have to know what's going on. What's this person really like? Are they trustworthy? Look at this in Proverbs chapter 9. It says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. And you have to determine, is it a scoffer or not? If you reprove a scoffer, he's going to hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. A wise person, when you go and you hear and you listen, This is going to be a wise man that you find, and he will love you for it rather than reject you for it, belittle you for it, or whatever. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. When you listen, you will be able to determine whether he's a scoffer, a fool, a wise man, or a righteous man. You'll be able to determine it by listening. And then you know how to interact. Wow. Listening will help you size up other people. Now, here's the third point I want to make today. And it kind of takes the first two and combines them. It's this, is speak and listen in order to heal. Speak and listen in order to heal. Don't do it in order to hurt. First point, speak in a constructive manner. So easy not to, isn't it? We get on each other's nerves. You know, you hit my buttons. I know exactly where your buttons are, and I'll hit them. And we do it both consciously and unconsciously, but speak in a constructive manner. Proverbs 12 says this, there is one whose rash words are like swords, sword thrusts. You've been with people who have really harshness towards you, and it's like they take a sword and they stick it right in your chest. And it's harsh, and it's painful, and it destroys, and it does exactly what they intended it to do, is to draw blood and draw a lot of it. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of wise people brings healing. Maybe not in every second, but in its effect, it's healing. So we can use a sword to hurt people, or we can use a sword to help people. Look at this, number two. Be, and I don't have a passage for this because in modern day, they didn't have this in biblical days, but be face-to-face whenever possible. Be face-to-face whenever possible. Look at this. The telephone, texting, email, Twitter, Instagram, voicemail. I mean, the incredible amount of ways to communicate today, right? And so much of it non-face-to-face misses, experts say, 55% of communication. 55%. You're only getting less than half when you're using those. In fact, maybe even more than that, look at this. 7% of communication, experts tell us, is verbal. 7%. That means 93% of all communication is nonverbal. It's tone, which you can't get in a text, right? Or it's body language, which you can't get on the telephone. We communicate in a million different ways, and only 7% of it is verbal. It's nonverbal, it's the body, but where we, you know, you can't see this on the phone, right? You can't see the growl in our face on the phone. In text, it's even worse. And all the stuff on Facebook, you know, you can put a picture on Facebook and stuff, but sometimes the stuff that goes on Facebook is crazy. It's like Nazi-ville. I mean, it's just so painful. And so everybody starts talking, not the face-to-face, but we need to be face-to-face because it's personal, it's real. So I would just encourage us, be really careful what you do with your telephone, with your texting, with your emails, your Twitter, your Instagram, whatever all those things are that you're using, because we need to be face-to-face. It's a powerful thing. Third point, don't use the Bible as a weapon. It's never intended to be a weapon, okay? Hebrews, look at this. Hebrews 4:12, this is one of those beautiful verses you need to memorize. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God, it is you think about this, it is describing a scalpel, not a hatchet. And we use God's word as a hatchet. It is never designed to be that. God's word was designed to be a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon that helps get to the issue in a clean and beautiful way so that we can heal this thing. And we use God's word as a hatchet to hack people up and whack them. It's totally inappropriate. You don't use the Bible as a weapon. So here's what I've been trying to say today. Communication, key part of life, right? Very practical, very real. Three profound things I think I'd like you to embrace. First of all is this, speak to be understood. Speak to be understood, not to have them agree with you, not to overwhelm them, not to belittle them, not to convince them, but to be understood. And if someone can say, I understand what you're saying, and I agree, or I understand what you're saying, and I don't agree. At least you've been understood. The real you came out from hiding and put it on the table, and it was understood. That's really a wonderful thing. Guess what? Not everybody's going to agree with you all the time. As foolish as they are, they're not going to agree with you all the time. Because sometimes they just don't see it and they don't agree. And sometimes we're wrong. Secondly, listen in order to be understood. Listen in order to understand. Understand them first. It's amazing how many times we understand and then we go away and we go, wow, I think they're right. Bummer. You know? Bummer. They were right. If you'll stop to listen to understand what they have to say. Third, speak and listen in order to heal. Let's use communication to be a healing piece. In our culture, it's become a divisive piece, a painful place. It's a place to hurt people, a place to whack people, a place to cut them down. I'm not sure it has any productivity. In fact, I'm pretty sure it doesn't. But that is our culture now. I think we need to fight back against that culture and to say, let's stop doing that. And if anybody's going to stop, it should be us, right? It should be us. So, therefore, what do we do now? So here's a couple of thoughts. I think that this thing called communication is the most important yet difficult work you will ever do in relationship. I don't know why it's so hard. Why is it so stinking hard? Because in Genesis chapter 3, they began to hide from each other and blame each other, and we've been doing it ever since. That's why it's so hard. It's part of the human nature, part of our broken nature. So it is the most important and yet difficult work you will ever do in a relationship is working at communication. And the better you do with communication, the less you'll have to do conflict resolution. And unless you want to spend your whole life doing conflict resolution, you might want to work on communication. Secondly, communication takes practice. It does. It takes practice. There are a lot of times I'll sit with a couple and I'll say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go away. And this week I want you to set a couple of times and I want the one person simply to speak for 15 minutes. And I don't want the other person to say one word. Be quiet, please. Listen. If you need to ask a question that's honest and real, but not blaming, then maybe draw out a little bit. But just listen. And to say to them, tell me your heart. Talk to me about your heart and concern for the next 15 minutes. A lot of couples have a hard time going 15 minutes. So maybe we'll say 10. Go 10. Maybe 5. But you know, just give me some time. Just tell me about you. And then, and sometimes that even happens better rather than praying together. Because sometimes praying together, they go, I don't know how to do that. I say, great, why don't you find the other person's heart for God? Have them tell you about where they're at with God. And maybe they'll say, I'm not doing so well with God. And you go, you know what, I get it, I understand. Just tell me about you for the next 15 minutes. And then you switch roles. You say, okay, now I want you to tell me about for 15 minutes. Just listen. Just let them tell you. And then stop hiding and you tell them. You see, communication takes practice. In fact, it takes a lot of practice. In fact, I think it takes an amazing amount of practice. You know, that's just to make you feel like, okay, that's reality. Like, oh my gosh, this is hard work. It really is hard work. Communication is. All right, so here's the deal. The struggle is real, right? Hashtag the struggle is real. We all feel it. We get it in every relationship. And here's the deal. Let me go back to what we've been saying. We are designed for relationships, but along the way, those relationships got all messed up, even the best of them. And our only hope is a spirit-filled life that will allow us to have the ability to submit to one another, meaning that we're going to yield and we're going to offer, that we're going to stop resisting and we are going to stop hiding from one another. And the only way to do it is for God to give us the power to do that. So, what do you think? Here's the question marks. What do you think? Really, honestly, what do you think? Don't answer. We'll do that next week. We'll have Luke and Beth get your answers next week. But what do you think? So here's four people, I think, that have something to say. Here's one. Someone says, I think I have a lot of work to do. Ugh. You almost hear the grunt at the end of it. Like, ugh, I have a lot of work to do. Ugh. This person's going to say, I've been hurt by a lot of others in this process. People have hurt me. And that's painful. People have hurt me. And we can all think of it right now, where it's been hurtful for us, whether it be from a mom and a dad, or from a husband or a wife, or at work. I've been hurt. And they've never addressed it. They've never taken responsibility for it. I've been hurt. Or maybe this person would say this: I've caused a lot of pain over the years. Not only have I inflicted pain, but I've caused pain. And the most painful part of it is I never took responsibility. I never went and said, I'm sorry. I talked behind your back. I ripped you to shreds over here. I said it to your face and it was wrong. I used it as a weapon, and I took out a hatchet. I just started whacking at you. Maybe you're saying I've caused a lot of pain over the years. Or maybe you're this fourth person to say, it will take an act of God to help me in this whole situation. It's so messed up in my head and my heart, and I've hurt so many, and I've been hurt so often. It is going to take an act of God to do something about this. And I think what we're saying in this series is exactly, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. It will take an act of God. Because here's the deal. In a relationship with Him is the cornerstone and the starting line for relationships. It's not just between Diane and I. It's not just between me and my kids. It's not just between me and the people I work with. It's not just between me and my neighbors. It starts with God Himself. And a relationship with Him and an honest communication with Him. And when that starts to grow, I can grow in these other relationships too. And so I think where that brings us to, unlike the last few weeks when I abruptly ended my time up here, that we need to pray. I think in this area of communication and conflict resolution, we probably need to pray. So I'd like to just lead us through a few minutes of praying together, if you will. So I'll just guide us through kind of a time where you and the Lord can speak to each other in this whole thing. All right? So let's pray together. Father, honestly, deep down, I think I would really prefer not to talk about communication and conflict resolution. The simplest, easiest things in life have become the most difficult. And the things that destroy us and hurt other people, how have we gotten it so messed up? But we have. And Father, there are people we have hurt with our words, or we have hurt them because we didn't listen. And there are people who have hurt us with their words and hurt us by not listening. And if you would, just before the Lord, maybe wrestle with and identify some of those, especially about yourself. You can't fix the other person, but you can do something about yourself. Are there people that you need to maybe talk to, deal with, open up to, confess to? Talk to the Lord just for a minute about that. And Father, there are people that we refuse to submit to. We are resisting them, and we are hiding from them. And we have dogmatically resisted submitting ourselves to one another. And as a result, we don't have relationship. Not real relationship. Father, would you convict us in our hearts of our refusal to be in proper relationship? And would you give us both a conviction, and I pray, the power to change. Father, this is incredibly risky work. This is hard, scary stuff. oddly enough, it seems so basic and so like it should be a no-brainer, but it's not for us. Father, we thank you that you have modeled what it means to be in relationship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You guys together are totally engaged doing this, submitting to one another, totally connected. And that, Father, you have so much with us. You have given yourself to us. You have given your heart to us. You have not withheld anything. You are not hiding. You are not resisting. But we do. May we see you more clearly. May we be imitators of you. May we walk in love. May we walk carefully in this world. But might we be filled with the Spirit so that as a result that we can be in a mutually submissive relationships that are proper and life-giving rather than destructive and painful. And at the end of the day, they don't honor you at all. And for that, we confess our sin, our inappropriateness, and as a result, it's not just some sort of religious thing over there on a hill. It is real, and it is today, and it's in relationships. So help us, Father, to communicate and to solve conflict in a way that would honor you, in a way that you've talked about and you have modeled all along the way. And so with broken hearts and yet hopeful hearts, we give ourselves to you for you to do your work in our soul.